Okay, well, what I will say now, of course, you've already heard, but it goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. And this is kind of the second in the saga, if you will, of the life of Yosef. And essentially, we read the first part last week, and it had to do at the end with the two dreams of the baker and the butler. And the chief baker, of course, he didn't turn out to do so well. He was hanged, whereas the chief butler, who was supposed to remember him, or at least Joseph asked him to remember me when you get restored to your position, well, he didn't. The last verse in chapter 40 says the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but instead he forgot him. So this week begins in 41, as I said, this way. And it came to pass at the end, Miketz, at the end of two full years. So he cooled his heels in the dungeon there in the prison for another two full years after the dreams. Finally, Pharaoh himself has a dream. He dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So in the dream, there came up out of that river seven kine, well-favored and fat-fleshed, and they fed there in the reed grass. And behold, pretty soon, seven other kine came up after them out of the river. These were not so good-looking, ill-favored, lean-fleshed. They stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river, and the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine just ate the other seven well-favored and fat ones up. And that upset Pharaoh. He awoke, it sounds like. And then he slept, and he dreamed a second time. Behold, this time, seven ears of corn came up upon one stalk, all rank and good. And then, behold, seven other ears, thin and blasted from the east wind, sprung up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. So it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. So he sent and he called for all the so-called wise men, the magicians of Egypt, of Mitzrayim, all the wise men there, and he told them his dream. But not a one of them could interpret what that meant unto Pharaoh. So, at this point, he finally calls to the chief butler. I'm sorry, the chief butler spoke up. And he finally kind of, you know, swallows his pride, and he says, look, I make mention of my faults this day. You may recall, quote, Pharaoh was wroth with his servants. He put me in the ward of the house of the captain of the guard, me, along with the chief baker. We dreamed a dream, both of us, in one night, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. There was with us there a lad, a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. Each man, according to his dream, he in fact did interpret. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted it to us, so it was. I was restored unto my office, and the other fellow, well, he was hanged. So Pharaoh sent, and he called unto Joseph. They brought him out of the dungeon with haste, and he shaved himself, changed his clothing, and he came into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's no one here that can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can do so. You can interpret it. Now, Pharaoh, and when I read this, I always kind of make a note. Does it sound like he has really gotten the lesson here? He says, nope, it's not me. It is not in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer of shalom. So Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, and he told him the dream. And he said, in my dream, behold, I was on the bank of the river, and here come seven up out of the river, fat kine, fat-fleshed, well-flavored, well-favored. They fed in the reed grass, and then after that, seven other ones came up after them, poor, ill-favored, lean-fleshed. I never seen anything like this in all the land of Egypt for badness, he said. And then the lean and ill-favored kine ate up the first seven fat ones. And when they'd eaten them all up, you couldn't even tell that they'd eaten them, because they were still as ill-favored as they were to begin with. So I woke up, and I saw in my dream then, behold, seven ears came up upon one stalk, full and good, and then behold, seven other ears, withered, thin, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And those thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told all of this to the magicians, but none of them could declare it to me. Now Pharaoh then hears from Joseph the following. The dream of Pharaoh is echad, is a unity. What Elohim is about to do, he has declared unto Pharaoh. Those seven good kine cattle, they are 7 years. Seven good ears, likewise, are 7 years. The dream is echad. It is a unity. Now the seven lean and ill-favored kine that came up after them, 7 years. Also the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, that means there will be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I spoke unto Pharaoh. What Elohim is about to do, he has shown unto Pharaoh. So behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Mitzrayim. And then after that there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Mitzrayim, because this famine will literally consume the land. The plenty will not be known in the land by reason of that famine which follows after, because it's going to be something to behold. It will be, he said, very grievous. And for that dream, it was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. Now notice here, folks, the doubling of the doubling. It was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. And this is one of those fundamental principles that we see now repeated for us in Scripture. When a dream is confirmed, it is repeated twice. It is because this thing, this word, debar, is established by Elohim, and he will shortly bring it to pass. Now, note here as well, there's a subtext, and that is, remember those two dreams that were pretty much, but not exactly, echad, that Joseph had so many years ago? Huh. Somehow or other, they seem to be kind of, again, in the subtext. So, therefore, he said, let Pharaoh seek out a man who is discreet and wise. So the word here is bin and chokman. Hacham. Hacham. Discreet and wise. And set him over the land of Egypt. Now, this is the first time that these words are used in Scripture. And I guess it's a pretty good way to introduce the terminology, isn't it? So, let Pharaoh do this, he said. Let him appoint overseers over the land. Take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of plenty. So, basically, you're going to store away 20% of the a fifth part of the harvest each of these 7 years of plenty. Then let him gather all the food of the 7 good years that come and lay up the corn under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. So they'll keep it in the storehouses. The food will be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land not perish during the famine. Now this thing seemed like it was a pretty good idea in the eyes of Pharaoh, as well as in the eyes of all of his servants. So Pharaoh then said unto his servants, can we find such a man like this? A man in whom is the literal Ruach Elohim? Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as Elohim has shown you all of this, and there is none so discreet and wise as you, therefore, he said, you shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all of my people be ruled. Only in the throne alone will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Mitzrayim. So Pharaoh took off the signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a golden chain around his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot. He was in a chariot 2 in the land of Mitzrayim. And they cried before him, Abrech, which is basically a bend the knee or a kneel. And they set him over all of the land of Mitzrayim. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Ani Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all of the land of Egypt. So he made a decree. And then Pharaoh gave another name to Joseph. He called his name Zaphenath Paneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over the land of Mitzrayim. When all this happened, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 years of plenty, the earth brought forth, literally, in handfuls, abundantly, lay kametzim, handfuls. He gathered up all the food of those 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in the cities, in the field, and he literally built storehouses all over the place. By the way, some of those storehouses, a lot of them have been discovered by archaeologists. It was round about every city. So he had them all over the place, and he laid them. He laid up the corn and the grain. He laid up corn as the sand of the sea, very much, till finally they couldn't even count it anymore because it was without number. And Joseph, while this was going on, had born to him from Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, 2 sons. They were born before the year of the famine came. Now, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, because... And Manasseh is an interesting use. This is the first root of the word that has to do with forget. Naseh, so Manasseh. For Elohim has made me forget all of my toil and all of my father's house. Now the name of the second child, he called Ephraim. For Elohim has made me fruitful. So that word literally is to be fruitful. para, Ephraim, right? And it's a double thing, double fruitful. The 7 years of plenty came, and finally they came to an end, too, in the land of Egypt. And then the 7 years of famine began to come, according to Joseph, as he had said, and there was famine in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt there was, in fact, bread, because he'd set it aside. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said all to the Egyptians, "Go unto Joseph, because what he says to you, that's what you need to do." The famine was all over the face of the earth. Joseph opened up all the storehouses he sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was sore in the land of Egypt, and all of the countries around came into Egypt to Joseph to buy their corn, because the famine was sore in all of the earth. And now we get a change of scene, and I guess you could say this is where the plot thickens and things begin to come together in the plan. Yaakov. Notice that he's been renamed, but we're going to see his name, Yaakov, used a number of times in this chapter and the next one. Yaakov saw that there was corn in Egypt. And Yaakov said unto his sons, "Why are you looking at one another? Because behold, I have heard there's corn down south in Egypt. So get on down there and buy for us from there that we might live and not die." And Joseph's ten brethren went. They went down to buy corn from Egypt. But Benjamin, son of my right hand, Joseph's brother, the only remaining son of the beloved wife Rachel, he didn't go along. Jacob didn't send him with his brother because he said, you know what, something bad could happen to him, lest peradventure harm befall the lad. So the sons of Israel came to buy, among those that came, because a lot of folks were coming down trying to get corn, for the famine was in the land of Canaan too. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. He was the one that sold to all the people the land. And finally, here come Joseph's brethren. They bowed down to him with their faces to the earth. All right, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? What we've seen in the dream. Joseph saw his brethren. He knew who they were. But he made himself look strange unto them, and he spoke roughly unto them, and he said, "Where are you coming from?" They said, "Well, from the land of Canaan. We're coming to buy food." Now, Joseph knew his brethren, it says, but they didn't know him. And he remembered the dreams which he had dreamed for them. And he said unto them, "Y'all are spies, I know it. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now that word here, ervah, is one of the words that's used for nakedness in Scripture. In this case, it's the feminine form, ervat, of the land. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. Now, it's always kind of interesting, this use of nakedness of the land as something that spies would spy out. Certainly, it's something that window peepers spy out, is the nakedness of looking in the window. But I always thought it's kind of an interesting conjunction, a use of the word, because it makes sense. If you think about it, there's a certain intimacy to nakedness, and there is an intimacy into knowing the secrets that represent the weak spots of a land. So it does make sense that that would be the term that would be used, what spies would seek to spy out. They said unto him, "No, my lord, we've just come to buy food. That's what your servants are here for. We are all, in fact, the sons of one man. We are upright men. Your servants are not spies." And he said to them, because I think you've come to see the nakedness of the land. That's why. Well, they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." So one of them is not here, and guess what? Joseph knows who that is. He said unto them, "That is what I told you. That's what I said. You are spies." There, let me tell you, he says, "This is how you shall be proved hereby. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother comes hither. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and you shall be bound, that your words may be proved, whether there be truth in you or not. As Pharaoh lives, surely," he says, "you are spies." And he put them all together in a ward for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear Elohim. If in fact, as you claim, you are upright men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house. But you go, carry corn for the famine to your houses, and you bring your youngest brother back here unto me, and that way your words will be verified, proven, and you shall not die." And they did so. So they said to one another, "You know what? We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hearken unto him. So therefore, that's why this distress has come upon us." Now, Reuben at this point speaks up and he says, "Didn't I tell you? Don't sin against the child." But y'all wouldn't listen. "Therefore, also, behold, his blood is required. Now, you can imagine this is registering with Joseph. The scripture tells us they didn't know that Joseph knew what was happening, that he understood Hebrew, because the interpreter was standing there, and they assumed that if he didn't interpret, they wouldn't know what was going on. But he turned himself away from them, Joseph did, and he wept. And then he returned to them, and he spoke to them, and he took Simeon from among them, and he bound him right before their eyes. Now, the Rashi comment here, remember, he has now passed over the firstborn, and he is keeping the secondborn. Rashi, here comes the dreamer, is attributed to Simeon, he believes. And that certainly makes sense as far as a consistent reason, given that he has decided to leave the firstborn and take the secondborn. Now, then Joseph commanded, fill their vessels up with corn, all their sacks, to restore every man's money into his sack too, and then give them some provision for the trip home. And this was what was done. So they laded their asses with their corn, they departed. And as one of them, down the road a bit, opened his sack to give his provender to his ass at the lodging place, he saw, there's the silver. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said unto his brethren, my silver, my kesef, money, is restored. And here it is, right here in my sack. And their hearts failed in them. They turned trembling to one another, and they said, what is this that Elohim has done to us? So when they get back to Yaakov, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had befallen them, and they said the following. Now, I want to make a note here before we read what it was that they said to their father. I mentioned the use of the name Yaakov, even though we know he has been renamed. Now, this is one of those things that is interesting and kind of consistent, primarily just with this particular individual. For the most part, with some rare exceptions, but not anywhere close to the extent of what we see with Jacob, once somebody is renamed by the Creator, his name is used, the new name, from there on out. But with Yaakov, not only as we've seen, do we get it repeatedly in both ways, but sometimes even in the same verse. But in this case, it's kind of fascinating. It's Yaakov, their father. Yaakov, their father, mentioned several times in these next few verses. And there's a pattern, I think, that's kind of interesting to see if we can't figure out what it is. Okay, so they're talking to Yaakov, their father. They said, well, this man, the Lord of the land, he spoke roughly to us. He took us to be spies of the country. Well, we said to him, we're not spies, we're upright men. We're 12 brethren, sons of one father. One is not, right, Joseph, and the youngest is this day with our father back in the land of Canaan. Well, the man said, the Lord of the land, he said to us, here is how I shall know whether or not you're upright men. Leave one of your brethren with me, take corn for your famine and for your houses, and go on your way. Now, bring your youngest brother back unto me, then that's how you will prove that you are not spies, but that you are, in fact, as you claim, upright men. So I will deliver you, your brother, and then you'll be able to traffic in the land. So, hey, just do that, and everything will be fine. So it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And then when their father saw their bundles of money, they were all afraid. Bundles of kesef. Now, Yaakov, their father, said unto them, oh, man, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is now not. And yeah, you intend to take Benjamin away too. Upon me have all of these things come. Reuben spoke to his father. This is one of those things where I read this and I suggest probably Reuben would have been better off just not saying anything. Tell you what, I got two sons. You can slay my two kids if I don't bring him back to you. Deliver him into my hand and I'll bring him back to you. Oh yeah, that inspires confidence, right? That's what I'm looking to do, is kill a couple of my grandkids. Well, he said, my son will not go down with you because his brother's dead. He's the only one left. If harm befalls him in the way by which he goes, then you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Sounds like some time passes here as we get to the next chapter. It says the famine was sore in the land. Remember, this is going to go on for 7 years. We're just barely getting into it. But we're seeing that it's getting pretty, as it says, pretty sore in the land. So it came to pass, when they eaten up all that corn that they got on the first pass from Egypt, that their father said unto them, go again, go down south, head over to Egypt, buy us a little food. Now this time, Judah is the one who speaks up, and he said, the man earnestly warned us, and he said, look, you aren't going to see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, well, then we'll go down and buy some food, buy it for you. But if you won't send him, we might as well not bother. We won't go down because a man said, you won't see my face unless your brother is with you. So that's the setup. Notice a couple of things here. Fascinating. This is Judah that is now speaking up. Not the first time, but Judah is, I would say, continuing this process of manning up. We're going to see that. That's a key element of what happens here. And notice, too, remember it was Jacob, their father. And now it says in verse 6 of chapter 43, and Israel said. I'll ask the question. When you see it that way, does it sound like in his heart Yaakov has made a decision and the decision is now coming from Israel? Here's what he said. Wherefore, why did you deal so ill with me? Why'd you tell the man that you had a brother, for crying out loud? Well, they said, the man asked. He asked straight out concerning ourselves and our kin, and he said, is your father yet alive? Have you got another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, how could we in any way know that he would say, you bring your brother on down here? Then Judah said unto, here it is again, Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. Now, I've got a note that I made in my margin. I always thought this is kind of fascinating, too, because so much of the story not only tells us about this idea of reconciliation, but there are also prophetic elements in here. We've just seen that Israel is now named and being used. He's being addressed in Scripture as Israel. Judah now speaks to Israel, his father, and what does he say? Send the lad, send Benjamin with me. We'll go. Now, notice, remember what the history shows? Matter of fact, this is still largely true. You can see it in the letter that the letters that Paul wrote referenced his heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. When the land was split and the 10 lost tribes in the north were lost, who was in the south? Well, primarily Judah and Benjamin. So the lad is still with Judah, if you think about it that way. I will be surety for him, says Judah. Of my hand shall you require him, if I do not bring him back unto you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Ha'olam. Because if we hadn't lingered, well, by now we'd have been down and back a second time. Then it says, their father Israel again said unto them, if it be so now, do this. Okay, so he has made the decision. He's going to send them. He's going to send Benjamin. But here is what he's going to suggest. He is now speaking like a patriarch and a man who has some wisdom, and he's going to bestow that on him too. If it be so, now do this. Take of the choice fruits of the land in your vessels. Take the best of what we got. Carry it down. Give the man a little present, a little balm, a little honey, spicery, ladanum, nuts, almonds, and take double the money, the kesef, the silver this time, in your sacks, in your hand. And the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks, you carry that back too. Because maybe it was an oversight. And also take your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And El Shaddai, the English translations sometimes say God Almighty, but it's El Shaddai in the Hebrew, the all-sufficient one. May El Shaddai give you mercy before the man, that he may release unto you your older brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He is trusting in Yah. What a wonderful thing. The man took the present. They took double the kesef, the silver, in their hand, and they took Benjamin. And they rose up, and they went on down to Egypt, and eventually, after the trip, they stood before Joseph. Now, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, bring the man into the house, kill the beast. In other words, we're going to put the fatted calf on the grill here, and prepare the meat, because these men are going to dine with me at noon. The man did, his servants did, as Joseph bade, and the man, the butler, it looks like, brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, they were afraid, because they had been brought into Joseph's house, and they said, uh-oh, it's because of the kesef, the silver, that was returned in our sacks the first time around, in our sacks. Maybe he is looking for some reason to do something bad to us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondsmen, us and our asses too. Pun intended, and also the asses we rode in on. But they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They spoke to him at the door of the house, and they said the following, oh, my lord, you know what? We came down indeed the first time to buy some food, and it came to pass, when we opened up our sacks at the lodging place. And look what we saw. Shazam, every man's kesef, his silver, was right there in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight. And we brought it back in our hand, just in case there's an oversight. And other money, too, we have brought back down this time in our hands to buy food. We just plain don't know who put our money back in our sacks. And he said, the man, Joseph's servant, said, "Peace be unto you, fear not. Your Elohim, the Elohim of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. So when you read this, it sounds to me like it's talking about the man as opposed to Joseph. And I think that's the way we should probably read it. But certainly he is speaking on behalf of Joseph. He is a servant who comes in his master's name in this sense. So the man then brought the men into Joseph's house. He gave them water. He washed their feet, gave them provisions for their asses. And they made ready the present against Joseph's coming at noon, because they'd heard they were going to dine there and eat bread there. So when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down to him to the earth. They bowed down to him. He asked them about their welfare, and he said, "Hey, how's your dad doing? Is he well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive?" "Well," they said, "thy servant, our father, he's well. He is yet alive." And they bowed the head, and they made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, and then he saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your youngest brother, the one whom you told me about?" And they said, "Yep." And he said, "Elohim be gracious unto you, my son." So Joseph made haste, because his heart yearned for his brother. I think he wanted to give his brother a hug. And he sought some place to go weep. And he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. And he washed his face after that, and he came out, and he refrained himself, and he said, "All right, bring on the bread." So they set on for him by himself, because it's not the manner of Egyptians to eat with them, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. That's considered an abomination unto the Egyptians. So they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one with another. How did he know? Now, portions were taken into them from before him, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, and they made merry with him. Now, finally, it says, chapter 44. This is the final chapter in the Torah portion for this week. And I'll warn you up front, you probably already knew this, it's a cliffhanger. And he commanded the steward of his house, and he said, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry. Put every man's silver back in the mouth of his sack." And there was just like before. "And I put my goblet, too, my silver goblet, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, of Benjamin." But he just says the youngest to his servant. "And along with his money, too, his kesef for his corn." And they did, according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, men were all sent away, along with their asses. When they were gone out of the city, weren't too far off, Joseph said to his servant, "Up, follow after the men. When you overtake them, say unto them, why have you done this and rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh?" Okay, in other words, isn't this a goblet that Joseph has? And the one indeed where he divines? "Why have you done this evil and taken this?" So the servant overtook him. He spoke unto them the words as he was commanded. And they said unto him, "Why are you speaking, my Lord, in such a word as this? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. Behold, our money, our silver, which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it back to you out of the land of Canaan. Why then will we steal from our Lord's house either silver or gold? With whomsoever of your servants you find these things, well, let him die. And we also will be your Lord's bondsmen." They don't expect that there's anything going to happen here. They're pretty sure they're in the right. Now, he said, "All right, let it be according to your words." He knows what's going to happen. "With whom the thing here is found, that one shall be my bondman. Y'all shall be blameless." So they hastened. They looked down. They took every man his sack, opened it on the ground. And he searched, the man that was from Joseph searched, beginning at the eldest, leaving off right where he knew it was going to be, right, at the youngest. The goblet was, in fact, found in Benjamin's sack. So they rent their clothes, and every man ladled his ass, and they headed back, probably tails between their legs, back to the city. Meanwhile, Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, and there he was, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, "What have you done? Why have you done this thing? Don't you know that a man like me can indeed divine, that I can see this stuff?" Now, here we go. And this is where the Torah portion ends. And I like this terminology. I've used it for a number of years. I think this is a key element. It certainly is the defining moment in Judah's life where he mans up. Here's where the quote starts. We're going to see part of it this week and the rest of it next week. Judah said the following, "What shall we say to you, my Lord? Indeed, what can we possibly say? What can we speak? How can we clear ourselves? Elohim has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are your Lord's, my Lord's bondsmen, both we and also he in whose hand the cup is found." Now notice, there was a penalty of death that was talked about. They're not mentioned in that. And he was going to, well, suffice it to say, Judah is doing the right thing here, and the goal is to keep Benjamin alive. He said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose goblet is found," Joseph says this, "that is the one that will be my bondsman. But as for the rest of you, go in peace unto your father." And with that, folks, Parshat Miketz ends. So it is indeed a cliffhanger. Judah has started to speak. He's not done. Joseph has, at least at this point, as the portion ends, what it looks like is kind of the minimum goal. Okay, I don't think he, at this point, really cares too much about those that sold him into bondage. They're his brothers, but all right, they can go back on home. Somebody's got to take the corn to father. But Benjamin can stay here with me. And that's where we leave it. And we'll pause there. And like I said, we'll pick it up with the remainder of the story, the cliffhanger part, next week.